Well, tonight we somewhat turn a corner a little bit in this study of our the last day's letters. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3 now. And he has been dealing with, after his beginning introduction in his first chapter on getting the believer ready to cultivate their faith and be strong in their spirit so they can stand against the moral decline and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the last days. Chapter 2, he went into the characteristics of the false teachers, what they were like, and how you could recognize who the genuine and who the false teachers were. Like Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit, because the false prophets come to you like a wolf in sheep's clothing, but by their fruit you shall know them. So Peter described the fruit in chapter 2. Last week we talked a little bit more about their message, what their message contained. And now, tonight, in chapter 3, it's more of, okay, now that we've been somewhat forewarned about what to expect. And if you weren't here for those several weeks of teachings, just read 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 to see what you should be looking for. And then chapter 3, together, we'll consider, okay, what should we do? Because in case it's new to you, and even if it's not new to you, for the benefit of it really sinking in to those that have been here for most of the study, when Jesus' disciples asked him about the main characteristic of the last days, what are they going to be like? What are going to be the signs of your coming? When will these things take place? Jesus' first response to them was very telling. He said, make sure that no one deceives you. Because deception and false teaching is one of the primary things that we have to be aware of and guard ourselves against in the last day. So, since Peter has tried to lay out for us characteristics of false teachers and the characteristics that are going to be contained in their message, now that we are aware of some of these things, what's our response? What should we do? So in verse 1, Peter begins, "Beloved, I now write you this second epistle." That's why 1 Peter is his first letter. He says, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. And this, the English word stir up comes from the Greek word diagairo, which means literally to wake up out of sleep and to arouse. Because there is a tendency for the believer to become spiritually drowsy. Any of you ever tried to drive your car when you're drowsy? You try to read a book when you're drowsy? You know, when I'm drowsy, I can read the same line 3 or 4 times and not get a single thing out of it. It's almost like you're stuck. You go and you can't even remember the last few minutes. Spiritually, we are not safe if we're not alert, if we're not sharp. Because things can go on around us, if we're not awake and alert, that are dangerous. And so Peter is saying, my purpose for writing this letter to you is to wake you up, to arouse you, to make sure you stay alert. So we want to beware of spiritual drowsiness. Okay? These are the exaggerations. But, you know, most people don't sleep in church, although it happens. But it's when you stop seeking the Lord, when you're not sober, when you're not careful, when you're not guarding your heart and your mind, that's what it looks like on the inside. These people look like they're sleeping on the outside. But you can be spiritually asleep on the inside even while you're coming to church. Your eyes can be open, and you can even be nodding your head, and inside, you're just asleep. It's not resonating. at all. It can happen. And Peter is saying, look, you need to be alert. You need to be awake. The Bible, remember what the Bible says about Satan? It says Satan roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, now, and if I told you that there was a water moccasin on Luke, we saw a water moccasin in this room today, and we looked for it, but we couldn't find it, every one of you would probably be very awake and alert. You would, you know, or if someone told you there was a rattlesnake in your house and it had been seen, would you say, oh, it's no big deal. We'll just go on as usual. No, you know, see, being alert and being aware of danger doesn't mean you live in fear. But it means you're very watchful. You're very careful. And when you're watchful and you're careful, you make better decisions. You don't get yourselves into situations that are difficult to get out of because you're usually that happens when you're not alert. And the word is interesting, to stir up your pure mind. Sometimes the English translators have a difficult time translating an English word because the word pure actually means to look at something in the full light of the sun. You know, if it was about 10 o'clock at night and the moon was out and it was kind of moist, any old junker looks pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, it gleams. But sometimes when you see something in the full light of day, it looks completely different. And so if our minds are not being enlightened by God's Word, if we're not receiving revelation, if we're not seeing clearly, things can look different to us than they really are. You, I don't know, most of you, if you hit it, or as old as I am, your eyes no longer work as well as they did when you were younger. Because the muscles in your eyes tend to weaken, and it's harder for your eyes to focus, especially when reading. And one of the things that makes reading even more difficult is low light. When a lot of times my reading will, the words on the page become much sharper simply by turning on more light. And you think clearer. You see better when you're receiving revelation. When God's Word is speaking into your life. You remember those 10 virgins that Jesus talked about in the parable? He said 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Remember, in the parable, it said the groom was a long time in coming. They all went out the early evening and they waited and they waited and they waited. And one of the things it says in the parable is they all fell asleep. So, there is danger for the Christian, it's natural for us, if we're not extremely careful, to fall asleep spiritually. It will happen. And we need to prepare for it. The wise virgins took extra oil. And when it late in the night, when the cry that the bridegroom was coming, they were able to light their lamp with the extra oil they brought. And they could see, and they went on. They went on to the wedding feast, and the foolish ones that didn't have oil to have enough light, they had to go back to town, and they actually missed the feast altogether because they didn't prepare. So we don't want to be caught in that same trap. And Peter goes on. Now this is back to verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He goes on to say, after he says he wrote these things to stir up your pure mind, he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So the natural question is, if he's writing this thing, that you'll be alert and that you'll be able to see clearly in the full light so that you can remember or keep in your mind the words which were spoken, wouldn't you be wanting to know what words? What words do I need to remember? What is it that I'm supposed to remember? Well, that's very important. Okay, and he tells us, knowing this first, that will come in the last days scoffing, mockers walking according to their own lust. And if you've been involved with people in the world very much, you will know that this is a characteristic we are seeing far too frequent now. Because scoffing means to make fun of and ridicule. And if any of you know how religion is portrayed on TV? It is ridicule. It is made fun of. The church is a mockery. Mockers, the word mocker actually comes from the Greek word to play. And basically, more than any time, I think, in history, society is, it's a big game. Life is a game. It's about having fun. It's about what you're going to do. It's about party. Let's party. Let's get together and have a good time. Let's do something. Let's entertain ourselves. Let's have a carnival, you know, in a sense. This is the attitude that Peter is warning about. And you know what? We're living in that day. This is the day we are living in. So these are the words in mind. Don't let it catch you by surprise that your faith in general will be made fun of and ridiculed by society at large now. And it's a game to them. It's a game. They don't take the things of Jesus Christ seriously for the most part. Men who have no fear of God place no value upon the word of the Lord. And here's what's sad about that. And by fear of God, I'm not meaning you're terrified of Him. This idea of fear is a reverent respect. Just like you respect a high-powered weapon. I'm not afraid of a rifle, but you need to know it needs to be aimed in the right direction. There needs to be no bullet in a chamber when you bring it into the house. You know, you need to treat it with respect because it has such power. Well, those who properly understand and respect God fear Him. It's called the fear of the Lord. But when a person doesn't fear the Lord, they can't even begin. Look at this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How can you even begin to learn wisdom? That's why men don't read the Bible. That's why they don't come to church. It's because they don't fear God. They don't read the Bible because they don't believe it has any value for them. They don't. And now they might. There's a difference. Some people think, well, I know I should read the Bible. That's not the same as actually enjoying it and reading it. I'm not sure that's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that you see God and who He is, and you're so gripped by it, you want to learn. You want to learn who He is. That's why it says it's the beginning of wisdom. You begin to ask questions. You begin to listen. You begin to seek. And that's what the fear of the Lord does. But look what it says. The ungodly have contempt for wisdom and correction. They don't care. They don't want to hear what the preacher says. They don't want to know what the Bible says. So, because why? They don't fear the Lord. Life for them is a game. It's about their having their good time. It's about what they want to do. It's about entertainment. And Peter said that was going to be a condition of the last days. And the word contempt means to make utterly nothing. And for believers, there's a scripture for us, for those here. There's someone here who teases me and calls me Elijah. I don't know if you know who that is. I'll protect his identity. But this is an interesting scripture. And he kind of knows what he's doing. It says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, why would Paul have to write the church of Thessalonica and remind Christians not to treat prophecy with contempt? Think about that. Why? Why would someone tend to treat prophecy with contempt? Let me break it down how I think about it. What does prophecy usually involve? When does God usually send a prophet? To correct. When the people aren't doing what they know they should be doing. And if the people aren't doing it on their own, the Lord's going to give them some encouragement. He's going to send a prophet, and a prophet is going to tell them, you need to be doing this, or you need to stop doing this, and that's somewhat confrontational, right? And so if someone is prophesying to you and bringing, looking, you know, like, hey, you should stop that. You have no business doing that. The Lord would have you do this. It's pretty easy, if you don't like it, to kind of quietly have contempt for that. And so we have to be careful. Prophecy is God's grace to us. It's mercy to us to help us. If we're not seeing something on our own, do you want God to just give you over? Okay, have it your way. Be wrong, think wrong, do wrong. Or is it mercy for Him to raise up someone else to challenge you, to ask you to rethink it, to ask you to reconsider it? It's mercy. That's why we don't want to treat prophecies with contempt. Because, yes, sir.
It is also interesting to note that some people, when they think of prophets, they think of people who can look into the future.
Right.
But the prophets, first and foremost, were messengers.
Right.
Messengers.
Right.
Now, it is true that God gave some prophets the blessing to be able to
right.
see ahead, like
Isaiah,
Daniel,
right.
Isaiah,
Ezekiel.
But not every prophet
right.
is one who can look into
right.
the future and proclaim
right.
the future.
The first word for prophet was called a seer,
yep.
because he could see. And what was special about prophets is they had a very close relationship with the Lord. And Brother Rudy is right. The reason they were called messengers is because God gave them a message to speak to His people. And those messages were often corrections or warnings. And what's beautiful about God is many times the people were doing things that were very displeasing to God. And instead of God just coming down with a big hammer, He sent His prophet. He gave the message to His prophet to plead with His people, to consider their ways. It's not going well with you. And only after ignoring the message of the prophets, sometimes the Lord sent judgment upon His people. But the prophets were God's attempt to bring mercy and grace to His people by turning their hearts back to Him. So that's and Rudy's right. Occasionally, they were given glimpses into God's plan for the future. Verse 4, back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And here's what he says. Peter says that these mockers are saying, these scoffers and mockers, the attitude, this is kind of what Peter says they're going to be saying. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I had to study that and see, what is Peter saying? What do you think they're saying by saying, hey, it's all and it's always been just natural? You see that? If all things continue as they were since creation, what do you hear in that? It's just natural evolution. God has not intervened. Nothing strange has happened. They're saying it's all natural. And what are you hearing today in our culture? They don't want to say, or they disagree with those who say God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know that you cannot teach that in a public school now? You cannot teach. They have asked to teach creationism and evolution, and the state has repeatedly said, no. You teach, they'll say this, evolution is a fact. They'll say, it's a fact. Creation is a myth. That's the scientists are very bold. And that's very much near the mindset of all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, men have just changed, people have just grown, society has just developed. But you know what? If you know your Bible, you know that's not true. And Peter goes on, the next verse, he says, "For this they willfully forget." Now, that's interesting. They willfully forget. What is it they're willfully forgetting? They are willfully forgetting that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. In other words, they are intentionally forgetting that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They don't want to remember that. They're trying to forget it. They don't believe that that should be taught anymore. They believe that's a myth. They believe that only people who are ignorant and backwards believe that type of thing. Willfully forget comes from the Greek word theleo. It means it's what they desire. It's what they prefer. It's what they choose. In other words, they want to forget God made the earth. Because if God made the earth, then He's very powerful, isn't He? And if God made the earth, we are breathing His air, we are seeing His light, we are enjoying His natural laws, and He has authority. Doesn't your landlord have certain authority over you, the person you rent from? Well, God is the landlord of His creation, and He has authority. So they want to forget that He made the heaven and the earth, but that's not the only thing they want to forget. There's something else especially they want to forget. And it says, verse 6, that not only He created the world out of water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What does thinking about the flood cause you to do? Doesn't that cause you to think? When you think of the flood, why did God choose to send the flood?
Wickedness.
Because the world had become so wicked, it grieved the Lord that He had made mankind. Yes. And He was so grieved with man, He said He would wipe men off the face of the earth. But He found favor with one man, found favor with God, Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, upright in his generation. But the world becomes uncomfortable to think that God has the power to judge and hold the entire earth accountable for what they do. They don't want to remember that. They want the flood to be a myth. They don't want to believe it happened at all. They want to believe it's just a story that Christians repeat in their ignorance. Because that the awareness of God's power and His preference to do with His creation what He sees right is sobering. So Peter goes on. And he reminds us that not only did God destroy the earth by the flood in the past, He says the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. That means in the future, the Bible predicts that God is once again going to bring a catastrophic judgment to the entire earth. Now, some people think, and you have to be careful with this way of thinking, it's not like we want to dwell every single day on this one fact. But if you try to erase this fact, if you don't balance this fact about God with the fact that He is love, you're going to have an imbalanced view of God. We are encouraged as Christians by the Apostle Paul, who wrote the love chapter in the Bible. We are encouraged by him to consider both God's kindness and his severity. Both. If you don't face the fact that God is going to be severe, then you're not going to be ready. And you won't have an answer, because sometimes causing men to think about, are they ready to stand before God, is a place of beginning with them. It's not the only way to reach men, but it is one way to cause men to think about what they're doing. God has not changed. He will devastate the earth again, and that's what Peter is encouraging the believers that he's writing to remember. Don't forget. Remember what God did in the past. Remember what he said he's going to do in the future, because then that will affect how you and I live. That's the point. Why is God going to devastate the earth? He says because of ungodly men. That's why. See, think about this. And for those of you who don't know what the Greek word for ungodly is, we studied this before. The word ungodly literally means to not fall back. As a king used to walk down a road or a path or even an aisle, if he was in a building, the way you showed you were no threat to him was you kind of stepped back and you kind of lowered yourself to show, I respect you, I'm not a threat to you. Ungodliness is an attitude. Ungodliness is a defiance. I don't care. You can't tell me what to do. No one is my boss. And it's an attitude towards God that I'm not going to listen. I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. I don't believe that junk. It's an attitude. Now, if that kind of person went to heaven, could there be peace in heaven? Look, if we believe that kind of person goes to heaven, then what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of serving Christ? Look, you can't have peace and order and kindness and goodness unless you take care of evil. Unless you someday, when a doctor recognizes that a patient has something very contagious that could contaminate many people, what do they immediately do? They confine it. They isolate it. They separate it so that others aren't affected. You know what hell is? Hell is simply a place where God is going to confine all that is evil, all that it would corrupt the rest of His creation. And He's going to do it because He has to. Not because He wants to. Not because He has any pleasure in doing it. Because you can't have a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more sorrow and there's no more pain if you still let people who can give God the finger just exist and act like nothing ever happened. It's not going to be. He's patient now. He's long-suffering now. He's not dealing with them now because He wants to give them time. So, Peter says that. But beloved, don't forget that this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what's such good news. Because God is not willing that any should perish, He's long-suffering. He's not in a hurry to do this. That's why we can have hope. We can have hope for our friends that are not quick to come around, that are not quick to listen, that are stubborn, that continue to do the things that are wrong. And they may tell you for a while, I don't want to hear it, stop talking to me, I'm not interested. Look, God doesn't want to destroy them. God would rather give them time so that they can change. Repentance means change your mind. So, God, He doesn't take pleasure in men's death. He delights to show mercy. So that's why, you know, people say, well, if God is so good, why does He allow evil in the world? Well, if He decided to end evil in the world, it'd be over right now, wouldn't it? And what if he had decided to do it 70 years ago? Some of us wouldn't be ready. The fact that he hasn't done it gave us a chance. And the fact that he sees and he's grieved by what's going on, that he's trying to give more men time to repent. And that's wonderful. So that gives us hope. We can have hope for our friends and hope for ourselves. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Okay? It may be slow coming, but it will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And you know what? It's not so hard to imagine that anymore, because scientists will tell you now, if something simply happened to the earth's magnetic shield, one solar flare would wipe the earth out. What that describes right there is simply one solar flare away. It's the earth magnetic field that protects the earth from the power and the violence of solar flares. But the Lord can do what He can do. It's even scientists recognize that this could happen easily. And Jesus said this about that, okay? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And here's what Jesus taught His apostles, and they got it. Because this is Peter writing this. This is what Jesus said. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, when they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You see, the key is, if you put these two together, for as in the days before the flood, Jesus was not saying it will be just as evil as it was in those days. Look what's happening. Right up until the very flood came, they were eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You know what that means? Things were just normal. They had no idea what was about to happen. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying in His coming, see, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So, it's going to happen so suddenly, very few will be ready. They'll never know what hit them. That's why we're supposed to be ones who are watching. We're not supposed to fall asleep. We're not supposed to let that, we don't know when it is, but we don't want to forget that it is coming someday. We can remind each other of. And so Jesus went on to say this. Now, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, right? Wouldn't that be nice? You know someone's going to break into your house, so you just wait for them. But that's not the way thieves work, do they? They don't telegraph. They don't send you a note to tell you what time they'll be there. But look at us. We're told, right? The Lord has told us what's going to happen. So we'd be watching. All right, we should be watching. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And then last verse, we're at the last slide. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since that's the way the earth is going to end, what manner of persons ought you to be? Isn't that the question? Because isn't the practical thing for us, okay, if that's how it's all going to end, don't you want to be ready? Don't you want to be ready? Okay, here's what type of person you ought to be then. You ought to live in holy conduct and godliness. Remember the first flood? Why did the first flood come upon the world? Because of the ungodly. So why is God sending the next judgment? It's coming because of the ungodly. Well, if you're living a godly life, is that judgment coming upon you? No, it's coming upon the ungodly. So live a godly life. Live a holy life. and God's judgment is not being sent for you. Just like Noah was rescued, right? Wasn't Noah rescued from the judgment that came upon the whole earth? Those who are living in holy conduct and a godly life, they're going to be rescued, okay? But this is why we study these things, to remind each other, not to get drowsy, don't fall spiritually asleep. Don't forget that even though it's been a long time coming, it's going to come. God is just patient to give more people in the world time, but it is coming. So, stay ready, live holy, be godly, stay alert, okay? That's the purpose of this teaching. All right, we're done.